This message was shared from the pulpit at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org.
We're in Matthew chapter 22, and got a little clock right here. That'll help, man. I see one back there as well. That's good. Amen. Are you all happy tonight in Jesus? Good. The Lord has a lot for us. Let's go to Him in prayer and then look at this passage of Scripture. Father in heaven, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house. And I thank You for the opportunity to speak on behalf of what You have done in our family and ministry. So many stories that I could tell. But thank You for the little moment we've had here this evening. And thank You for the pastor and the church who have allowed us to come and do this. And Lord, I would love to strengthen this church. I would love for somebody who is not saved to come to know You this evening through the preaching of Your word. And I know You can work, and I'm counting on that. I need You. Please help with all Your power and authority. Fill me with Yourself. I don't want to be controlled by my flesh. I need You to direct my thoughts. And I know that each person here also needs the same. May our hearts be opened like that of Lydia. And give us that mind to listen to Your word. Thank You for all You've done, Lord. I ask this help in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read this passage to you here, Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. I'll read the full parable, and then we'll come back to a few things. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now we know that not all of the Bible is to us, but all of the Bible is for us. This is a passage of Scripture that specifically dealt with the situation of the Jews. It's a parable. Jesus is drawing a parallel between what he was observing and this story that he tells us here. And in this story, we need to kind of get the context a little bit. Jesus tells the story of a king, so this is a royal affair, who wants his son to have a big marriage dinner or a feast. So this was the prince. And the king had servants sent out to tell everyone that was bidden, you guys, you specifically, you are part of the invited group. You're a special elite group. I want you to come to the wedding feast for my son, the prince. But they said, No, I don't want to come. So this king sends out another invite. You see that in verse 4, the word again. And so this king, being patient, he sends out this other party of servants to go and invite them to the dinner that he had prepared, and now all the food's ready, the animals have been killed, it's time to go, the food's going to spoil. And it says in verse 5 that these people mocked that, they made light of it. And not only that, but they went and just took care of their own food and their own things, and that smaller group that stayed, they went and they took these servants and mistreated them and even killed them. Sounds ridiculous, unless you understand the context of this parable. The king gets angry. He sends his armies, destroys these people, and burns up their city. This really sounds pretty radical when you think about it. And then he said to his servants, well, since those people that were bidden don't want to come, I want my son's wedding to be full of people. So I want you to go anywhere, go on the highways, find anybody. And they were grabbing anybody, whether the Bible even says here in verse 10, whether they were bad or good, just get anybody to come to this wedding of my son. At the end of the story, verses 11 to 14, there is one man who shows up, and he seems to be just as disrespectful as those previous murderers, because he doesn't put on the special outfit that everyone else wore to fit in. And the king wants to go spend time with his guests and see them. And he sees this one man. He says, you are not dressed right. And the man was speechless. He had no excuse for being dressed improperly. And so the parable ends with this man being cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus concludes his parable with these words, for many are called, but few are chosen. We know that in the cultural context of this parable, Jesus is saying, I have sent prophets to the Jews, my people. I have sent apostles even, and they have been mistreated, and they have been killed. And so I now open the doors to anyone and everyone, because I conclude all under sin, both Jews and Gentiles. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you are thought of as good or bad. If you will just come to Jesus, I'll save you. And you can go to heaven. Now, I don't know if you write things down, but I would like you to write this down. It's a pretty simple thing. Gospel preaching is an amazing thing. Gospel preaching is an amazing thing. Now, we can take this story here that Jesus used in the Jewish-Gentile context and apply it to ourselves and see something here that's very valuable to us, because this emphasizes really what it is for someone to preach the gospel to us. It is invitation to the wedding of God's Son. That's the idea here. Now, this is pretty powerful when you think about it, because in a sense, when someone tells you about Jesus and how to go to heaven, they are extending to you a royal invitation, and you as a sinner, I as a sinner, we are nothing but fools and failures. Who am I to be invited to his wedding? Now, I don't have a whole lot of connections with England, but all the more so if England were to send an ambassador here to my door and say, hey, the king and all the royalty there, they'd like to have you as their special guest at Buckingham Palace. I'd say, this is a joke. Where's the cameras? Who's trying to trick me here? There's no way you guys have any interest. I am a nobody. I am a loser. I'm nothing. When someone preaches the gospel to you and you're this unsaved person, that is the exact same idea. We don't belong in heaven. We don't fit. And here in this particular parable, this is a king. This is royalty saying, we invite you. And these Jews said, I'm not interested. I don't want to go. These original invited people. Let me show you some more context to this, because Jesus actually shows us just how low we are and how much we should value the gospel when it's preached to us. Go with me, if you would, keeping a finger here, please, to the book of Mark, the next book in the New Testament, Mark chapter 7. Now here, Jesus is doing miracles. He's preaching. He's really showing himself to be the powerful Son of God that he is. And he's doing that directly to the Jews, because it's to the Jew first, the Bible says, and then also to the Greek or to the Gentiles. Let me just ask a question real quick. If you are a Jew, would you raise your hand? Are there any Jews in this congregation? So that would make all of you a what? a Gentile, okay? So you and I are the same as the woman that comes to Jesus in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, this might not be a very dignified thing that Jesus says here, but Jesus is just telling us the truth. Look with me, if you would, here in Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. In other words, she was not a Jew, she was a Gentile. She didn't fit in. She didn't know the law. She had not been with the prophets. She didn't have that as her heritage. She was just this outsider. She was not part of the elite. She was just this other person. And she besought him, verse 26, that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Isn't that an amazing, amazing passage of Scripture? In case you missed it, this woman asked for Jesus' miraculous help. And if I could just, in few words, summarize what he said. He says, but you're just a dog. Did you see that? He called her a dog. And the amazing thing is, she accepted the truth. Jesus wasn't being mean, he was being real. Now someone says, well, that doesn't sound very refined, you know, very formal, very dignified. The truth hurts, and sometimes it's not. But as sinners, as Jesus shows us here, we don't belong in the place of kings and princes. We are dogs, mangy mutts, street dogs. That's what we are. And this woman, she got it. She understood, and she knew that Jesus even loves the dogs. And she said, well, but the dogs under the table, they can still eat the children's crumbs. And Jesus says, because you said that, your daughter's okay. And he healed her, took the demon out. Now go with me, if you would, back to Matthew 22, please. What I'm trying to show you is the context of the parable in Matthew 28. This is a parable where it's not just an average, ordinary wedding where, you know, someone invites you and you feel obligated to go, oh, I don't want to go there. I got other things to do. This is the king that's inviting you. This is royalty. This is the best of the best. I remember at our pastor's funeral, our pastor died on December 12th. It's very hard. He was a well-known man and very influential and a powerful preacher. And at the memorial service, the very first thing they did was read a letter. And they don't tell you who it is that wrote it, but they're reading this very initial letter at the beginning. And then at the very end, it's signed Donald J. Trump. And I know that he had developed a relationship with President Trump, and he had tried to speak with him. He became convinced that Donald Trump had truly trusted Christ as his Savior. But I thought, who is my pastor to be able to spend time with the former president of the United States of America? What a privilege, what an honor. I have my personal opinions about our current president. They're slightly negative. You might have a different opinion, but you're you, I'm me. You do you, I'll do me. But I'll tell you this, if our current president sent me a letter and said, you were invited to the White House for a special meeting as my honored guest, I would not take that lightly. I would not look down on that and think, psh, no, this is the president of the United States of America. But I would feel very out of place. Because who am I? And how much more when the king of the universe sends some preacher your way and says to you, my son died for you, and he wants you in heaven as his honored guest. Think about that. This is gospel preaching. Well, in that context, this parable really comes alive. because the king gave the invitation. The original people that were part of the group, they didn't get a go. In fact, they turned against him, and he ends up killing them. And then this other group of servants goes out to bid anyone come. Please just come. It doesn't matter who you are. You ugly? It don't matter. You fat? Don't you're a criminal? It doesn't matter. You black, white, young, or old? It doesn't matter. Just come. We'll give you a garment. You can come. And that's the gospel. Whosoever will may come. That's the whole point here. And so I have four things I'd like to share with you from this parable. And if you write things down, it might be good to write these things down. They're very simple things. The first is this. It is a privilege to hear the gospel invitation. It is a privilege to hear the gospel invitation. First of all, it's a privilege because it's exclusive. It's exclusive because not everyone hears it. Now, you may know the statistic, but 50% of the languages used today still do not have a complete copy of the Word of God. You may have 5, 10, 15 Bibles just in your house alone. Maybe different types of study Bibles. You have heard it, but it's an exclusive message. Not everyone's heard it. I am convinced that I'm church planting in Brazil. I've done this internet ministry trying to reach throughout Brazil. But I'm convinced I could try to be used of God in such a way where he starts a CPM, a church planting movement in Brazil. And churches just spread out, but there will still be people that will be born, that will live, and that will die, and they never heard the gospel one time. One time. It's an exclusive, it's a privilege because it's exclusive. I remember walking the streets of Denver, Colorado, out soul winning, and I would talk to my friend. I'd say, why did I get to hear the gospel? Why did I get to be born in the United States of America? It's a privilege. It's a privilege to hear the gospel invitation. It's a privilege because it's exalted. Now get this. It's exalted. It's an exalted invitation because it comes from the king. There is no higher invitation than that God himself would come to you through some preacher and say, you need Jesus so you can go to heaven. God didn't have to send anybody to you or anybody to me. But he did. That's an exalted message. It's a privilege to hear the gospel invitation because it's exclusive, because it's exalted, and because it is exceptional. Now, we often preach, hey, get saved so you can go from the danger of hell to the safety of heaven. But look, it's a whole lot better than that. You get to go from this earth with all of its corruption and go to this wedding feast and live in eternity in glory with God forever, where there's no sin, no hate, no crime, no disease, no backaches. It is an exceptional invitation that we have. The second thing this evening, God is long-suffering toward those who reject the gospel invitation. God is long-suffering toward those who reject the gospel invitation. If you'd like to, I'm going to read a verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. And it says here in this verse, which is probably well known in the church, and you might have already memorized it, but it says here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In this particular passage of Scripture, Matthew 22, the invite was sent out two times. Maybe that represents the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament. But don't hold me to that. Parables are supposed to be interpreted with a certain tightness, but also a looseness at the same time. But the point is, he sent out more than one invitation. He said, they rejected it, but I'll send it out again. I'll preach to them again. Why? Because he's long-suffering. He's long-suffering because, number one, he knows us perfectly. He knows how crazy we can be to reject it the first time. Man, what are you dumb? Don't you understand what I'm offering you? We don't, do we? It's just like your preacher preaches something 25 times, and after about 25 times, you think to yourself, you know what, he's probably right. I better do what he's been telling me. We're crazy. God gives us living water. He gives us eternal hope and glory. He gives us his very own son. And we're crazy. As we put it aside, we wait on it. How many of you took a long time before you finally bowed the knee before Jesus Christ to get saved? It took a while. You were wrestling, fighting. And could you just raise your hand real quick? You have that kind of testimony. Yeah. So you're like me. You're a human being that's a sinner. And God sees us in that frailty. He says we're but dust. And he's long suffering. Now he won't always just forever sit on us like, but he does know what we are. And so he sends out another invitation. He's long suffering toward those that reject the gospel invitation because also he cares for us passionately. He doesn't just know us perfectly. He cares for us passionately. And I think the easiest way to see this is to see the cross. If there were no cross, there would be no heaven for a single one of us. But on the cross, his perfect, sinless Son of God, or his Son, was crucified, which we see crosses used as decorations. It was no decoration in that day. You could walk down the Middle Eastern streets that were owned by Rome, and you could see at the street corner or at the outside of town, you could literally see someone hanging for 24 hours up to 72 hours, their bodies dying upon that cross. They're still alive. At points, if the cross is low enough, the dogs begin to chew the feet off of that corpse. And Rome did that. And Jesus, the Son of God, willingly put himself there. Thankfully, no dogs had to chew his feet off because he fulfilled prophecy, was taken down. And 3 days later, he what? Rose from the dead. Amen. But he cares for us passionately. God is long-suffering toward those that reject the gospel invitation because he waits for us patiently. He waits for us patiently. You know, I talked about the craziness, talked about the cross, but let's talk about, I couldn't find a better word, brother. I know, you know, you preach, we preach, the crud. The crud, that distracts us. But it's true. These people, in this particular passage of Scripture, it tells us that they went to their farm and to their merchandise. They said, no, I got my own things. You know, I've been saving up this money. I want to buy this land. I want to get this house. I want to have this car. I want to have this life. I'm getting ready for my retirement. You know, I've thought about this thing. You know, if life's divided in 3 25s, your first 25 years is, you know, you get ready, you prepare. The second 25, you're working hard with all that preparation and you build your life. And the last 25, you try to enjoy everything that you worked for and then you die. Problem is, by the time you reach that last 25, every body part hurts and you can't even enjoy it. And you're like, well, I guess this is for my kids and my grandkids. I mean, that's the only consolation that you have because your body's going post-toasties. I don't even know what that means, but it sounded good. You're in a bad way. And God waits for us patiently as we focus in on so many things that we think are so important. And Jesus gives us the gospel message and sends family and friends and people we don't even know to tell us about Jesus. And we're so distracted with all this crud. And he waits. But this leads us to the third thing I'd like you to write down. God's wrath against those who reject the invitation is justified. God's wrath against those who reject the invitation is justified. You can see here in our parable, in verse 5, it says they made light of the invitation. And in verse 6, they entreated spitefully the servants and slew them. The truth is, mankind mocks the king of the kingdom. That's not for me. I don't need that. Oh, you Christians always talking about Jesus. He's just a crutch for you. No, my friend, he's not a crutch. He's a wheelchair. He's a stretcher. He's a hospital. He's everything I could ever need. He doesn't just kind of help me hobble. That's who Jesus is to me. But the world mocks him. I remember a man holding up a sign, and he said, when Jesus comes back, we'll crucify him again. That's the defiance of the human heart on a poster. That's how mankind's heart is. We can look at a little baby and think, oh, that thing's just so innocent. Look at that precious little creature. But that's a wicked little sinner right there. Hey, Adolf Hitler was a baby first before he became a man. He was. Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, they were all babies, but they're sinners, just like we are. And we have the exact same buttons that could be pushing us to lead us to do the exact same things. We bit the same fruit that Adam and Eve did. And every time we reject anything God shows us, we mock him. We mock him. Mankind also mistreats the servants of the king. I mean, how many times you're trying to tell someone about Jesus and they don't treat you kindly, or now, you know, because you're the Christian at the workplace, people treat you differently and often unkindly and make your life difficult, or your own family. You lose friends that you thought they were your friends, and now that you got religion, as they say, they mistreat you. So God's wrath against those who reject the invitation is justified. I read a book, it's an old Puritan book called The Sinfulness of Sin, and that is a heavy read. But it emphasizes the malignity of sinfulness. See, we are in a day and age where Christianity is getting so casual, hell doesn't even seem to be real. And the problem is we've gotten so casual in our churches, we've gotten so lackadaisical with our Christian lives, that preaching the gospel and taking things seriously and lifting up your voice and preaching Christ, it just seems really far out there. And we've lost touch with the reality of hell because we've lost touch with the wickedness, the sinfulness, the malignity of our own sin. But the truth is, God's wrath against those who reject the invitation is justified. If we held Jesus in a court and put him on the stand and tried him for casting people into hell, he would be found to be completely justified and innocent for every person that goes to hell. He sends no innocent person to hell and no unsaved person to heaven. He's completely just. And the fourth thing this evening, God is determined to have an excellent wedding dinner for his son. God is determined to have an excellent wedding dinner for his son. The word dinner is actually what's used here in our King James Bible. It's a feast. Those would often be for many days. I don't think we comprehend just how awesome that moment will be. It is going to be absolutely amazing. I know many Christians, they kind of fret and worry about Jesus coming back. It's not something to fret and worry about. If I could just quickly put it into the Jewish context, that boy would make it known to that girl that he wanted to marry her, and it's agreed upon by the families. Then he would leave and build a place for them to live near his father's house. It would be one of those mansions, which means dwellings or habitations. And then upon his father's word, he would go back to his bride, take her, and then they would marry and live together forever, at least until the end of their days. One day, the one who's gone to prepare a place for us, upon his father's bidding, with great joy and excitement, is going to come back, not to crush us in judgment, but to say, come on home. Come on home. And look, hey, that should put some smile on your face, a kick in your step. Especially with all the stuff you see going on nowadays. We get worked up about what's going on in Israel, but the prophecies seem to be pretty clear. And you see what happened just yesterday, them trying to take out Israel, and I mean, nothing. They couldn't do anything. God knows exactly what he's doing. And he's determined to have an excellent wedding dinner for his son. Now, this means he's determined to have a populated wedding dinner. Okay, so the Jews didn't want in. Now, we do know from Romans 11, you might want to mark this passage down, God did not replace the Jews, get rid of the Jews, or throw the Jews away, but he has set them aside for a time so that the fullness of the Gentiles could come in. The Bible is very clear. We don't believe in replacement theology. We believe that God has a definite plan, and he will do a great saving work amongst the Jews. But for now, he says, look, it's been found very clear that Jews are just as sinful as the Gentiles. So, hey, Gentiles, get in on this. If you believe, by God's grace, you will be saved and on your way to heaven. And so God is populating this wedding of his son with us. We get to be there. He's determined to do this. Now, this stirs me up, the way that this is worded. Again, if you look here in verse 9 of Matthew 22, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So, I mean, he didn't say go to the palaces or go to the higher echelons. He didn't say go to the elite. The elite were the Jews, in a sense, if you could hear the context in which we're giving this. But they didn't want it. So he says, go to the lowly, go to the nobodies, go to anybody. And so verse 10 says, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both what? Bad and good. Why would that even be put in here? The idea is that it doesn't matter who you are. If you are a living, breathing human being, Jesus wants to save your soul. He wants you saved. He wants you in heaven. Not some elite group. Paul himself called himself the chief of sinners, and he said that his salvation was set forth as a pattern of long suffering. Meaning, if God saved Paul, he can save anybody. Paul was a genuine terrorist. He was a terrorist, and God saved him. When God's determined to have a populated wedding dinner, and I, you know, as a missionary, I think about this particular heart, and I think about all the people around our world that have never heard the gospel, people who don't have a full copy of the Word of God. I don't know how that tugs at your heartstrings, but if the Holy Spirit has been or is dealing with you about the need of the lost beyond America, heed that. Amen. Heed that. Go forward. There are people that need the invitation. Notice how it's worded here in verse 10. As many as they found. Some people will not be found. There are people, according to Romans chapter 2, they will be judged by their consciences, though they never knew God's word. People who have never heard and die go to hell. That sounds horrible, but it's still just if you understand the way the human conscience works before God. That's what Romans 2 teaches us. What must stand in the way is a missionary, a church, a Christian who says, I will go, I will preach, I will give my life to this. Because the King is sending out his servants, and I want to be one of them. The Bible says, he that desireth the office of a bishop, God has no problem with you desiring to serve him. When he gives the qualifications, he doesn't say, and you have to have this and that. He just says you need to be basically an obedient person who's apt to teach. Oh, I could go into that a long time. He's also determined to have a proper wedding dinner. And this leads us to the very last part of this passage of Scripture. He's determined to have a proper wedding dinner. Now, you see here in verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, we don't know the whole cultural context here. There's a little bit of a debate amongst the theologians, but it seems to be that they wanted the wedding to have a certain appearance. Now, remember, this was royalty. You don't just barge into a royal wedding and do things your own way. Are you all with me? As they say in some places, are you picking up what I'm putting down? Now, I'm not a wedding coordinator, planner, or whatever they call it, but I can imagine at your wedding, you, especially you ladies, you want things a certain way. Am I right? I mean, I'm looking at some female faces. Here's that. I mean, you don't want people throwing spit wads in your wedding ceremony. Am I right? You want it a certain way. You have a certain expectation. And this king, he apparently had garments for each and every person. And somebody had the audacity to go in there without the garment and sit there like a spot in the middle of that feast. And the king walks in to see the guests, as the Bible says, and notices somebody that did not fit in. You do not fit it. You do not belong here. What are you doing? And the Bible says that this guy sitting there this way was speechless. He had no excuse. No excuse. And so this guy gets thrown out of the wedding into outer darkness. Now someone says, man, that'd be a rough wedding to go to, get thrown out if you're not dressed right. But remember, this particular passage of Scripture is the king's son's wedding. This is royalty. This is the authority of the kingdom establishing this. And if you don't go along with it, you're out. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 61 that our clothing, our garment, is God's righteousness upon us. You know, you can't get into this wedding. You can't go to heaven unless you accept that garment of Christ's righteousness upon you. If you have not truly trusted Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't be there. And that's the whole point. So when he talks about the outer darkness, he talks about this weeping and gnashing of teeth. And gnashing of teeth is the idea of clenching your teeth in pain. That idea there, he says, if you think you can get to heaven some other way, you cannot. There is no other way but Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And many people, we witness to many of them in Brazil, they give us every single reason they're going to go to heaven but the one reason, Jesus Christ. And I look at every person here and I want to believe that every one of you already has your faith totally in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've delivered into his care your eternal destiny. You're all of your sinfulness. You say, Lord, you got to take care of it and forgive me. I trust Jesus who bled and died for me and I want to go to heaven. I'm just going to give that whole thing to you. I'm not looking to someone else, some other philosophy or religion. I'm looking to you. I hope everyone here has done that. But if you haven't, hear me and hear me well. There is no other way into heaven but through Jesus Christ. God is determined to have an excellent wedding dinner for his son. Would you bow your heads with me, please, and close your eyes. And I'm going to give an invitation of hand raising. And I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to ask if the pastor could come and just finish the invitation the way he sees fit. But I'd like to... If you could just try not to move around too much and give yourself the opportunity to make the most of this evening. This is the most important part, what you do with God's word. Is there anyone here this evening that would say, preacher, I need you to pray for me because I cannot say that I'm completely convinced that I'll go to heaven when I die. You may have a lingering doubt. You may have something that has bothered you for a long time. You might look at your life and just say, I'm just not sure that I'm saved. When we say saved or going to heaven, it means the same thing. And if you're not saved, it means you're going to hell. And you know you're a sinner, but deep down inside, the Holy Spirit is showing you, don't reject the invitation of the gospel. But deep down inside, you just are not completely confident. Now, I don't plan to embarrass you or do anything of that like. I would just like to help you. Is there someone here, maybe young, maybe old, that would say, I'm just not totally sure that I'm saved. Please help me by praying for me, preacher. If that's you, could you just quickly raise your hand up very high so that I can see it and I'd like to pray for you? Raise it high, young or old. Raise it high so that I can see. I'm just not totally sure that I'm saved. Just one more moment. I'm just looking around. Sometimes it's a struggle to raise your hand, but someone would surely love to help you and I certainly would like to pray for you. Let me ask a second question here. Is there anyone here this evening that you've been trying to listen to the Lord, and it can be a struggle because of the flesh, but he's been dealing with you, or has started to deal with you even tonight, about reaching the lost beyond where he's often heard, going maybe to a foreign land where they don't hear, where the gospel's not been named, and he's dealing with you. I'd like to pray for you. Maybe tonight that started. Maybe it's been going on for a while. You could be young, you could be old. Doesn't really matter. But the Holy Spirit has been dealing with you about the idea of getting out there, launching out into the deep, and helping people know the Lord who've never known him. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. Could you raise your hand very quickly? The Lord's been dealing with you in that way. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. I'm looking around. Is there anyone else? I saw, I think, at least two hands. The Lord's been dealing with you or started dealing with you this evening, maybe, about being a missionary in a foreign land. Would you just, you haven't raised your hand yet, but if you believe the Lord's dealing with you that way, anyone else? Just want to look around. All right. Well, may the Lord help each of you. May we always be a witness and a light wherever we are. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here and the strength you gave me to prepare and preach this message. And I pray that you would please help all of us, but especially these that have raised their hands about foreign work, working somewhere else where Christ has not been named. It's so neat to see that. And of course, Lord, I pray you'd guide their thoughts. This is a lot to think about. Help them to get past the things that the devil would put in the way. Give them strength by your Spirit over the weakness of the flesh. And guide each person here. If there is someone here who doesn't know you, please work in that way, giving them a desire to trust in Christ. Please work, Lord. And I ask that you'd use this message to help us be also more grateful for the salvation in Christ that we have, because it's such a privilege to have heard the gospel, and how much more to have an open heart to receive it. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about your relationship with God, or you would like to know more about the ministry of Good News Baptist Church, you can visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org or call us at 757-488-3241. We trust your heart was challenged as you listened, and we want to encourage you to share this message with others. May the truth of God's word be your guide as you strive to follow Christ and make him known to others.